dear friends of Jesus Christ, these two readings from Exodus 20 and the Gospel of John 2 are the assigned readings from the lectionary today. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the lectionary, but it's a three-year cycle, and the readings for each Sunday reflect the season of the church calendar. These readings are used by many, many Protestant churches. The Roman Catholic Church, though sometimes the Roman Catholic's lectionary varies slightly from what we use, which is the common lectionary. Like, for instance, in today's readings, in the Roman Catholic lectionary, they add two or three more verses to John's Gospel. But in general, these readings are the result of deep reflection by the Church Universal as it seeks to guide the Church in reflecting on Scripture appropriate to the church calendar. And so it's always wise for me as a minister, for instance, to ask myself, now why did they put these passages together for this Sunday? And sometimes it's not at all clear that there is a link or a common theme, and this is especially so during what's called ordinary times. But in today's reading, and usually during special, like during the season of Lent or this Advent season, there are obvious connections between the readings. And I would suggest that today's reading from Exodus 20 and John 2 have a common theme. There's something that links them. Walter Brueggemann, he says what links the two readings is that they are a call against distortion. And I was thinking, instead of putting it in that kind of negative way, what ties these two readings is a call to the beauty of holiness. The call to the beauty of holiness. So that in the Exodus passage, for instance, we have set before us life in the covenant, and how that life might flourish, how it might manifest the beauty of holiness. And then John's Gospel, with the temple, shows us how that holiness has become altogether distorted. I mean, the temple is the very center, the very citadel of life in the covenant. And what we hear and read is that that life has turned into a marketplace. It's become, instead of a place of prayer, instead of a meeting with God, it has become trading and mere formalism. It has become, you have made this place a marketplace. So this theme of covenant life and the beauty of holiness that it calls for. And as we've been doing over this past year, we've been concentrating especially on the Old Testament readings. And so again this morning, we will spend most of our time thinking about what's called the Decalogue. Now the Decalogue is so often thought of as simply 10 commandments, the 10 rules. But the truth of the matter is that it is so much more. It's not as though God says, okay, listen up. Here are the 10 rules. Here's how I want you to live, or else. What we hear is that God spoke these words. Now, there's something which you probably know, but kind of interesting here. You know, the Decalogue really means 10 words. Decade, 10, Decalogue, Logos, the 10 words. These are the 10 words. God spoke these 10 words. But then what you'll notice is that before he speaks the 10 words, God uses this to introduce himself. There's a self-introduction. God spoke, and here the word God is Elohim, Elohim, God. God spoke these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, or out of the house of slavery. God introduces himself in terms of bringing about redemption. God is the deliverer. God is the redeemer God. So before we get any talk about what is required of us, we get this introduction that speaks of God's graciousness, that God has, before he's spoken of anything that we need to do, brought us out of the brickyards of Egypt and brought us into freedom, into liberation. So there's that, first of all, this conversation, this covenant, takes place in the fact that the God who calls us together defines himself in terms of his having delivered us, in terms of his being a redeemer God. Then follows the 10 words, the 10 laws. But even those speak mightily about the character of God, because these 10 words, this Decalogue, is meant to form a people. They are meant to shape a covenant people. So that those who were slaves, those who were no people, become God's precious possession. So that's the context. Then when you look at the Ten Commandments, you find that there are 8 of them that are spoken in negative terms. You shall not. You shall have no other gods. You shall not make a graven image. You shall not use the name of God in vain. Then there are 2 positives. You shall keep the Sabbath day holy, and you shall honor your father and mother. And then we go back to what you shall not do. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet. Now, the negativity of the commands are in some sense important because they, as it were, stake out the outer boundaries of our covenant life with God. They form the border so that it would be correct to say, here's where you live, and if you make other gods, or if you trivialize God, or if you cheat on your spouse, or if you are lusting after what your neighbor possesses, then you have crossed the border. You have trespassed. And you have entered no man's land or no God's land. You are entering into the darkness. You're in danger of chaos. You know, at the worship committee meeting this past week, we were talking about the Lord's Prayer, and you know, we always talk about forgive us our debts, and we were in the discussion reminded that sin as a word means missing the mark, and that sometimes it's characterized as debt, at other times as trespasses, and still other times simply as sin. Well, here with this covenant, and thinking of the law as in some ways being the boundary, the border within which we live our covenant life before God's face, then you can understand that trespassing is a really appropriate and fitting description of sin. We trespassed. You know, as I was thinking about that, I remember once reading that in the 16th century, when the English were making maps of the world, that there was a limited understanding of the world, and at least one map had you know, what was known, what was the known world, and then beyond that, they had written, "Here be dragons, here be dragons." As if to say, you get beyond that, and you enter the unknown. Here be dragons, here be chaos. So we live, we're to live our lives in the context of these laws. And I should say, and I'll say a little bit more later, but about the two positive ones, they're quite remarkable. The one, of course, is that we are to keep the Sabbath day holy and to do what God did and rest on it. It speaks of our being marked as God's people, who are not gods. The world's running does not depend on us. We can rest. Take a step back and delight in the world. It's at the very heart of the Ten Commandments, this one where we are to hallow it, to stand back and praise God for it. To fill our hearts with gratitudes, not to be constantly rushing to accumulate our wealth or to have more pleasure, but to praise. We've lost that to some degree, I think. And then the other one, that we are to honor our father and our mother, which speaks so profoundly to the fact that we human beings depend on the former generation to pass on to us the faith that has been delivered to us. You know, this past Wednesday I was talking to the kids about making profession of faith, affirming our baptism, and I was saying, you know, when you're baptized, you're placed into God's covenant, and then the church brings the word of God to you, and that word needs to sink in. You must learn it. I made the distinction between birds. You don't see birds sitting in a line being instructed by mother bird how to build nests. It comes from the inside. But for us, it all comes from the outside. The word must come from the outside and settle into our hearts and teach our hearts and our minds how we are to live. And God says, in my covenant, in this life together, each generation must instruct the next generation how to live holy lives, how to be a people who honor God. In two or three generations, that could be lost. That could be lost. So that our grandchildren have little sense of what it means to walk before the face of God and be blameless. What it means to be a people who glory in their redemption. That they who were once no people are now precious people in the sight of God. So there are those two key positive commands within that context. Tom Long, you know, who he wrote a for Christian Century. He wrote a meditation on the Ten Commandments, and he uses this image. He says that the prologue, the opening word, the word before the ten words, the prologue, where God introduces himself, sets the music of our life together. The music of redemption, the music of being liberated. And then he says, and the commandments, that they are the dance steps. They are the dance steps. So he says, we mustn't see the law as weights or as burdens. That they're to be understood as though they were wings that enable us to catch the breath of the Spirit so that we may dance before the face of God. Because when we step outside of the law, we burden ourselves, we darken our spirits, we endanger our relationships with one another. This life within the covenant, it's important that we understand and take note of the fact that it is you shall not. I mean, it sounds so obvious, but it's in the imperative. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. You know, sometimes when you go to a restaurant, Carol will say this sometimes, well, what does the chef recommend? And then the waiter will say, well, our chef recommends, and then, you know, Carol usually ordered that, but I will say, well, I'll take that. Good choice, one of my favorites. The law is not a recommendation, something that you may or may not favor. You shall. You know, I remember years ago, and I've mentioned this once to you, somebody came up to me and said that he enjoyed coming to the church with the servant, and that he thought that I was not a shoulty preacher. And he saw that as a real compliment. I said, a shoulty preacher? Yeah, he says, you know, you should do this, and you should do that, and you should do that. He says, you emphasize the grace. And I said, well, I do want to emphasize that, and I'm glad I'm not a shoulty preacher. But on the other hand, there are non-negotiables. There are things that you shall not do and that you shall do. It's simply the reality of things. You know, with our children, we say, we don't just encourage them to brush their teeth. We tell them they must brush their teeth, or there will be consequences. We don't advise them, maybe you ought to look both ways before crossing the street. We tell them, you must look both ways, and don't leap off tall buildings. There are some things you must not do and some things you must do because all of it has consequences. And if that is true in our normal, ordinary life, then it is certainly true in our spiritual life, in our life before God. It has consequences. You know, as I was reflecting on that, I remember there was a fellow in our church in Holland, Louis, who in his 60s was diagnosed with diabetes. That he was a diabetic, and one of the things that meant for him was that he couldn't go to Russ's and have his coconut cream pie. And then one day I got a call from the hospital that Louis had been brought in and that he had been at Russ's and that he had been caught eating pie. And he had a severe reaction, and I went to the hospital and said, Louie, I said, you know, I thought I was sneaking around my way. Ian was always watching me, but every once in a while I'd sneak out of the house. I said, you can't sneak. Even if you sneak, it won't work. And it's the same with sin. You can live the whole week outside the boundaries of the covenant, and we might not know about it, but it will have its impact. If you and I live our lives outside the boundaries and live for ourselves or for whatever, that will show up. This is non-negotiable. And there's something, to my mind, wonderful about the fact that we as believers know how we ought to live. How we ought to live. You know, every once in a while I read these things in the newspapers about whether you have to be religious to be good. And then, of course, they say, oh my goodness, no, you can be good and not believe in anything. And I think I'm sure that's true. Lots of good people don't believe in anything. But the question is, how do you account for the demand to be good? Why should you be good? You know, we're always told nature does not have the power to tell you to be good. I mean, why not run with the wolves? And if you think the wolves are such fine animals, then run with the hyenas. Take advantage of the weak. Why be good to those who are a pain in the neck to you? Why be good? And we say, the love of God constrains us. We love because he loved us and loves us still. This covenant life, when it's lived right, there's such beauty and holiness. I mean, the first three commandments, for instance, and then I'll quit. But think of the first three. It speaks to the fact that we live before a God who is very great, who is august, who awesome. And there's no one, this God has no contenders. And among other things, you must not trivialize this God by using his name in vain. I think sometimes church people, we can use God's name in vain. I mean, you know, I don't know. Sometimes, and I understand this, every meeting we have in church pretty much is open with prayer. And then I sometimes think, I wonder whether these people do that at work. Do you open your meetings? Do you open your classrooms with prayer? We do it because it's the way to start a meeting. I remember Philip Yancey once saying that he and some evangelicals were in Moscow talking to some of the Russian Orthodox priests. And at one point, one of the evangelicals said to the priest, would you lead us in a prayer? And he said, you want me to pray now? I'm not ready for it. I need different clothing. I need my whatever. You just don't enter into the lion's den and say hello. I was on a plane a couple of weeks ago, and there were four Jews sitting in front of me, and I knew they were Jews because they wore the skull cap. And as we're flying from New York to Grand Rapids, halfway down, two of them took their prayer shawls out of the overhead, put it around them, then put phylacteries on their heads, and they prayed and sat there. And I thought, I kind of envied them. I mean, this was not just talking to a next door neighbor. They were coming before God. To have a people like you and I now, fully aware of the grandness of God, and that we are His beloved. What a wonderful thing that is. And then there's this thing about that we not murder, that we not commit adultery, that we not steal, how we are to be towards our neighbor. If murdering and cheating and lying, if all of that puts you outside the covenant life, what puts you inside the covenant life? And I came across this, and this is what I'm going to close with. I think inside the covenant life, there is the assumption. Now listen to this. This is really good. There is the assumption that there is a responsibility for the other. To act on the assumption that the well-being of the other is a precious thing. The well-being of the other is a precious thing. And that whatever I do or do not do affects it. That if I have not done it, it might not have been done at all. And that even if others do or can do it, this does not cancel my responsibility for doing it. And this being for, is here. I mean, think about us as a church now. We are to be for one another. And so often, you know, I know the temptation to say, I need some space. I need some space. Just leave me alone. It doesn't really work within the covenant. We are to be for one another. One cannot conceive of an argument that could justify the renouncing of this responsibility of putting it in cold storage, lending it, or pawning it. The beauty of holiness is manifested in a people who adore God and who love the fellowship, who assume responsibility for one another. May God's Spirit enrich our life together, that we may be this flourishing covenant community that manifests the beauty of holiness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.